like the guy that was an old man driving down the road and his wife was sitting on the far side by the passenger side and he was driving and boom, this car comes by and this young guy and girl just right next to each other in their pickup. And the woman looks at her husband, Harry, remember when we used to be like that young couple? What happened? What happened? Harry looked over at his wife and said, it wasn't me that moved. See, sometimes you say, God, how come you're so far away? And the Lord said, wasn't me that moved.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope. In life, there are many things that seem negative. A strong wind can level a community, but that same destructive wind can be converted into something useful and provide electricity for the entire town. Today, Pastor Wayne will show us that God is in the business of making those conversions. Here he is with a message entitled, Turning Grief into Joy.
Let's take out our notes as we continue in our series called Divine Decisions. You know, let me start it off this way. I was on the Big Island and I was up in Pohakaloa area up by Mauna Kea and some wind came off the mountain, just a gust of wind tussled my hair, about ripped my jacket off, and I thought, what useless wind. This is just destructive, this kind of wind. Until I went down around South Coast and I saw some harvesting windmills that were like a wind farm going up. And I thought, oh, isn't that interesting? That which is destructive or useless to me, if it is somehow converted, it could give energy to so many homes. And then I was thinking about it as I was contemplating at a coffee shop later, I thought, you know what? Life is made up of a lot of conversion points where, in fact, the chair I was sitting on, I said, was once iron ore in rocks under this earth's surface, but someone converted it into steel and now it's a chair. I looked at cars going by. I thought the same iron ore that they've dug from the dirt is now pressed into sheet metal and also into engine blocks. And then you get fossil fuels from under the ground. You convert it into gasoline, ash, into glass, and then you have an automobile that's going down the street. And I thought, it's all because of somewhere, somebody converted one thing from a useless state into a higher, more useful state. And I basically looked around and I thought, you know what? Life is made up of stuff that has been converted. And you think about it, that's how God created, that's his DNA. I mean, look around, everything is a kind of like a conversion machine. You take a look at, for example, a plant, an orange tree. You take an orange tree, and how does that orange that you pick, how can you have such confidence to just open the rind and eat the inside or drink its juice without fear of any contaminants? You have no idea how that water got into that rind and became juice. You have no idea where it came from, but none of us have any problem just picking it from a stand on the side of a street, a fruit stand, and just drinking that or eating the meat out of that or eating that orange. But if you think about it, it was converted. You see, God takes an orange tree, puts it in the middle of a field, rain comes down, it puddles up around that tree. Now it puddles up in mud puddles, dirty, filthy water, that if it's stagnant, it sits there, there's microbes in it, there's bacteria, and maybe even some horses and stuff, droplings on it, and waters on it. And then that stuff seeps down, and watch this, the roots of that orange tree drink it all in. It just drinks it all in. But somewhere along the line converts it from that which is distasteful to that which is very tasteful, that which could have been dangerous to that which is beneficial, that which could have given an illness to that which is completely pure, deposits it into these little orange cup holders on this tree. You buy one, you drink it, you have no worry about the contaminants because somehow God created a tree that is a conversion machine that takes dirty dirt and water and puts it into something that's beneficial. I thought, you know, that's just like the thumbprint of God. He does that everywhere. Think about the other plants. You drive down the freeway on the median strip, you have plants. We breathe out carbon dioxide. Cars give off carbon monoxide, and plants drink it in, breathe it in, convert it, and give back to us pure oxygen. It's a conversion machine. Take a look at the pure water that you drink. Where did that come from? Mud puddles. I paid for this. Yeah, it came from mud puddles of the ocean. How's that? God converted it. You see, you'll see water spouts in the ocean. And God, by natural means, will desalinate or separate the salt or the sodium from the minerals from the water. It's then put into a cloud or vapor form. It then brings it all together, and as it travels due to air currents, it comes against a mountain. The mountain then, in order to get over it, it starts to increase in altitude, which causes it to start to precipitate. It then forms droplets of water called rain. It goes into the earth. The earth then is soaked up by orange trees and plants that are all conversion machines, whether they take something, put it into a fruit or a flower or something that is lesser and put it into something more beneficial. But then the rest of it seeps down through dirty rock, limestone, shale, and all of this is filtering the water until it hits these aquifers underneath, and it becomes pure, clean water that we pump out and drink. Where did it come from? The ocean, from mud puddles. Well, how did it get here? Well, man it'll cost man millions and millions of dollars to do a desalination plant that'll separate the salt from the water. Millions of dollars. God does that for free. Not only does he do that with plant, you can just see God's genetic design in everything he touches that puts it into conversion. You take a look at a cow, the animals that he makes, they're conversion machines. A cow walks into a pasture and eats plants and eats grass, and on the grass all over the place could be stuff like pies, you know what I mean? Not bakery pies, but other pies. And you got bugs and worms on the grass, and it just eats them all. And it takes it into its stomach because it's a ruminant, which means there's four stomachs in it. The first one, it takes it into the first stomach, and it just kind of ferments in there because the cow eats pretty fast, and it just, all of this stuff just crunched together and seasoned with worms or whatever, and it's just now in there. It ferments, which causes gas, and then it burps it up and chews it again. It mixes it with digestive fluids and saliva, and then it kind of puts it back again. And then just in a little while, and comes up again, and it blends it with more saliva and more digestive juices, and the cow swallows it. And then, and it starts it again, mixes it with more saliva and more digestive juices, and then finally swallows it, and it's converted into the milk that you drank this morning. I'm not gonna drink milk no more. But can you see what God does? Almost everything that he creates is a conversion machine. In fact, would you write down in your notes in the first bullet, God's highest design is conversion. He converts things. That's everything he touches, he converts. And you've seen that and heard that in Christian lingo, a convert. That's the same thing. That means that's God's touch on that person's life. He is a convert. God converted, because God not only does that with grass or with water or through animals and trees, but he does that with people. His highest touch, his highest design is conversion. He takes not only dirty water and puts it into luscious oranges, but he takes people with dirty, soiled pasts like mine, like yours, and he converts us into something much better, of a higher state. We call that redemption. That's what the cross is. It's a conversion point for mankind. Everything God touches, his genetic design is to convert. He created things that way. Plants, animals, the whole system of rain, precipitation, it's just converting from something lower into something higher. And he does that with people's lives. He doesn't want to throw them away. He wants to convert them. And that's why we read in Ezekiel 33, let's read it together out loud. Go. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's right. God's highest design is conversion. And that's why we're here, because God has converted many of us. There's been redemption in our hearts. Everyone needs God. because we were designed to be converted. Otherwise, we stay in a lower state and we refuse conversion. But God is saying, no, I designed you that way. And you can see people coming into New Hope. You can see that welcome to conversion, you know. We hug around here. We hug everything within 20 yards. We just hug. And some people may not like it because, you know, I hug some people and the first time you hug them, it's like they're like this iron, human ironing board, you know. And some might not like it, but you know what an embrace is? An embrace isn't that, hey, you're cool or I'm cool or what. No. You know, you remember that father when the prodigal son turned the corner and came home? Who was there waiting for him? The father. And what did he do? The first thing was what? He gave him a hug, an embrace. And what he was saying was, welcome home. Yeah, but dad, you know I messed up. No. We'll work on that. But welcome home. Yeah, but I'm not a good person. Just welcome home. That's the beginning. And there's a lot of people that come to New Hope that have been straying. And the first thing they just need is just a hug. Welcome home. And then you see that which was hardened becomes soft. Resistant becomes receptive. That which was closed now becomes open. And you see that even a hug can be a point of conversion. It starts that process. You see, in the book of Nehemiah is the one that writes it. He's up in Babylon because of the people of Israel had rejected God, rejected his ways. And because of that, they were deported into captivity, into Babylon. And this was about 700, 600, 500 BC. And so this deportation and the return happens during this time. Now, Nehemiah asks the king because Jerusalem is completely devastated. It's in disarray. And he asked the king if he could go back and repair Jerusalem because his home city had been destroyed. The king gives him permission. He takes the pastor with him, a guy named Ezra, and they come down. They get some teams of people and they begin to build the wall of Jerusalem. Ezra then brings the people together and one day they have church. He's reading the Bible to them and the people begin to cry. Because they realized the very reason they had been sent into captivity was because they rejected God, and they start to grieve. Secondly, the people were grieving because although the wall was being built, there was so much yet left to be done, and they said, we just can't do it. This is a dead end. We just can't do anymore. And they begin to grieve, and Ezra and Nehemiah say, stop. It is not a time to grieve. You've got to change that grief to joy. And they keep crying. No, they said, it's time to celebrate. And they keep crying. And then this is what they say. Let's look at the very top of our notes. And let's read now what Nehemiah 8:10 says. Go. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They then stop, they start to change the way they think, and they begin to celebrate. I looked at that and I thought, you know what God was saying? That this is not a time to grieve. You've got to take the ability to somehow convert grief into joy, and the joy of the Lord will be your... Here's what he's saying. If you are able to, like God's genetic DNA in all of his creation, everything that he does, if you are able to get a hold of that capacity to convert grief into joy, it will bring a strength to your personality. There will be a strength to your life. There will be a strength to your character as an attribute, unshakable. There'll be a strength to your psyche, the way you think, because you're able to convert grief without falling victim to it, without succumbing to it, without being subservient to it. You say, no, there's a situation here that's not the best. It's muddy and it's muddled. But nevertheless, God's creation is that he imparts to us the ability to, the capacity to convert even as we were. And his thumbprint is on us. And he says, now keep doing it. And God is saying, if you will learn to be able to somehow convert grief into joy, there will be a strength on your life that'll be divine. It'll be called the joy of the Lord, and it'll be your strength. We want to talk about that. How do you do that? You say, well, Wayne, is joy like just being giddy all the time? No. Joy, the joy of the Lord is defined as a stalwart confidence, an unshakable assurance, a deep-seated, immutable conviction that regardless of what it looks like, God is going to get me through. And when He does, I'll be better and not bitter. And I know that I'm fine, because when Jesus is in my boat, I'll be fine. It ain't going down. And with that kind of conviction, there's a stability, there is a confidence, there is a sense of strength in your life that people will look at you and say, I don't know what's going on, but that woman is having struggles with her family or finances, but look how strong she is. And it's not a put on. There's something deep in her roots that there is a conversion taking place from grief to joy, from that what could have destroyed somebody's life to that which gives fruitfulness to somebody's life. That's a strength. Say, wow, how can I do that? I want to give you some principles, because God has given to every single one of us the capacity to do that. You're designed that way. So let me give you some principles on how to convert grief into joy. You'll see that done all the time. You'll see people in hospitals. One is succumbing to a sickness. The other saying, no, I'll be fine. I'm going to come through this. Two cancer patients. One is devastated. The other saying, it's all right. I'll get new hair after this is all done. And they just press through. And you say, one has a strength, one is not. What is it? There's some way that one person is converting grief into joy. And God is saying, I'll give that to every single one of you. Reminds me of the story of these two Portuguese that were in Burger King. And they were talking, making big noise. And the Samoan was reading the newspaper over here, shut up! And one of the Portuguese stands up and says, you shut up. He said, that's it. And the second Portuguese going, oh no. And the Samoan comes and grabs him by the tuft of the neck, draws a circle on the floor, puts him in the middle and says, you don't make a peep. And if you step outside of that circle, I'm going to pound you till I power read a newspaper. So he starts reading, and then this Portuguese laughing. He's so happy. And then someone turns around, and his other friend is like, oh, what are you doing? And someone turns around and reads a newspaper pretty soon. But he does that 3-4 times. So finally, half hour later, the someone puts his paper down and goes, leaves. His friend jumps off the stool and goes, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? You could have got yourself pounded by him. He said, no, the joke is on him. He said, what do you mean? I stepped out of the circle 3 times. He never even see me. See, okay, I'm running out of jokes. Help me out. I cannot believe you guys. But every one of us can convert grief into joy. Let me give you some principles. Here's the first. The first is this. See, you guys still laughing. It was such a good joke. Here's the first. Number one, when you're in the middle of grief, train your eyes to see God's presence or His presence. Train your eyes to see His presence. I mean, it is so refreshing when you know that God is in your boat, regardless of the storms, regardless of the tempest. If God is in my boat, I will make it to shore. I guarantee that. But you gotta recognize Him. You gotta look for Him. He's there. And if He's in your boat, you'll be fine. And it's so refreshing when you realize God's here. I'll be all right. I'll be all right. I really will. Let's read what it says here in Acts 3:19. Go. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from where? From the presence of the Lord. Would you circle refreshing and underline from the presence of the Lord? Where does times of refreshing come from? The presence of the Lord. If you don't recognize His presence, He can be there, but if you don't recognize Him, you will be steeped with grief. But once I know, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to be fine. Let me tell you one thing that will destroy His presence, and that is unresolved sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And one of the reasons the devil wants to give you pride or feed you pride, because what pride does is it causes you to be reticent towards or not willing to repent. I don't need to repent. Counseling. You need counseling. I don't need counseling. You need counseling. And what happens is pride keeps sin retained. Remember, it's not sin that destroys you. It's unresolved sin that'll destroy you. Because he shed his blood to remove sin. But if we refuse even the removal process, it's unresolved sin. Because the retention of sin is what keeps you from the Lord. The wages of sin is death. And not just a cessation of life. Death can mean the separation from life or the giver of life. So if the enemy can get you to retain sin, then it pushes you away from the Lord. No, not him drawing away from you, you pushing yourself away from him. And that is why one of the best things you can do is repent often. And that will bring you closer to him. And even though you're in the midst of grief, you can be confident of his presence. And that will bring times of refreshing. That will start the conversion process of turning grief into joy. Because you know his presence is there. You need to deal with sin, because sin is what pushes you away from him, not him away from you. It's like the guy that was an old man, 95 years old, driving down the road in his old car, and his wife was sitting on the far side by the passenger side, and he was driving, and boom, this car comes by, and this young guy and girl just right next to each other in their pickup. And the woman looks at her husband, "Harry, remember when we used to be like that young couple? What happened? What happened?" Harry looked over at his wife and said, "It wasn't me that moved." Yeah, see, sometimes you say, "God, how come you're so far away?" And the Lord said, "It wasn't me that moved." Sin is what pushes us away. And when you resolve sin through repentance, that allows us to get close to him. And in the midst of grief, you begin to recognize his presence. If you don't, you will only see grief. And the conversion process doesn't begin. I've told this story about when I was, this last year, we couldn't be here in, February in Farrington. So we had to move. The only place we had left was the park, Sand Island Park. And some of you remember being there. And we had to set up some tents. And the only danger of being outside in the elements is the weather. And so we prayed the whole week before, "Oh God, don't let it rain, because if it does, you know, we got instruments outside, and oh, it'll be terrible." Well, Saturday night came, we're praying, "Oh God, no rain." Well, it drizzled a little bit. I thought, "Oh man, Lord, don't let it rain, Lord, don't let it rain." So that night I got on my knees and said, Lord, it rained a little tonight. You know, I'll let that one pass. I'll let that pass. It's all right. It's all right. But tomorrow, like Sunday, lots are coming. So like no rain. Can we get it straight now? No rain tomorrow. Well, I get up the next day, it's pouring. I get on my knees. "Lord, come on. Lord, come on. I asked you no rain. Lord, I've been serving you a lot of years. So come on, one favor, just one." So I get in my car and it's pouring. But by faith, I don't turn on the windshield wipers. You know? I get there and there's a huddled group of just a few people worshiping God in the rain, just pouring down. They look like wet rats. And people are up on the stage. And I'm concerned because it's all plugged into electricity, right? They could be singing all the time, and smoke starts coming out of their ears. I thought, "Lord, we don't have insurance for this. Come on, Lord, come on." And they're worshiping, and I'm in the rain, just pouring down. I'm saying, "Come on, God, come on, it's raining, come on." And people look at me and thought, "Oh, that pastor, he's so intense in his worship. He's so holy." But I was complaining, "God, come on." And I don't know if you've ever had God speak to you so clearly, but boy, he just spoke to me and I've never forgotten it. He stopped everything and it's almost like everything went quiet and God spoke to me and said, "Wayne, you're more concerned about the absence of rain in your life than you are the presence of God in your life. Not once have you asked for my presence, but you've been complaining for a week about rain. You're more concerned about the absence of rain then you are the presence of God." He said, "What if I just stopped the rain? If my presence were not in attendance, it would be barren. The church would be barren. You'd have good weather, but you'd be barren." On the other hand, it could be raining, but if my presence is in attendance, it'll be the point that would start a revival that will change the country. And all you want to do is have no rain. And boy, I'm sorry. And then I began to realize, what a fool I was. I was just looking at the grief, the problems, rather than looking for His presence. And His presence means more than anything else in the world.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Turning Grief into Joy. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast.
The joy of the Lord is defined as a stalwart confidence, an unshakable assurance, a deep-seated, immutable conviction that regardless of what it looks like, God is going to get me through. And when He does, I'll be better and not bitter.
Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.